Begin reading this morning in verse 8. Let's hear the word of God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, by asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the privilege it is to have it. And we thank you that your spirit gives us help. Lord, we ask now that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might see truly, that we might receive in faith, and that you would be glorified here. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We can learn a lot about someone by listening to their prayers or by hearing about their prayer life. If we would get a little window into what someone is praying for on an ongoing basis, we would get a taste of what's important to them, what their priorities are. And as we look to the beginning of Romans again this morning, we see, as Paul so often does, we see him give us a window into his prayer life. He reports to the Romans something of what he prays for, especially concerning them. And so we can learn a lot from that as we look to it this morning. What are Paul's priorities? Surely he's going to relay things of importance if he's going to include them at the beginning of a letter to believers in a particular place. And so we find here Paul doing that. And so we want to give attention to that this morning. And the first thing that we want to note here is that Paul begins with thanksgiving. The apostle that commands us by God to give thanks always and for everything. The apostle that says to give thanks in all circumstances is one who practiced what he preached. Sometimes we can almost be bowled over by those commands in Scripture. Give thanks always. And the greatest one there that I just cited, give thanks always and for everything. It doesn't get greater than that. It doesn't get more comprehensive than that. If we ever wonder if thanksgiving is to be central to the life of the Christian, well, Paul makes it very clear to us, doesn't he? We don't have to ever wonder about that. Thanksgiving is to be at the center of the life of the Christian. And this is simply an aside, but I think it's worth noting how much of our struggles, our discontent, our moods are present because we neglect that clear and consistent command of Scripture that Christians are to be a thankful people, giving thanks in all circumstances, giving thanks always and for everything. So what does Paul give thanks for? He does indeed give thanks. He is a thankful Christian. And he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So here, the first thing we see is that Paul is himself thankful. Thanksgiving is central to his life, and he gives thanks for these believers. But as we look at that, we want to give careful attention to the specific way in which Paul relates his thanksgiving. Because the very way in which he relays his thanksgiving to us will be instructive to us and helpful to us in being thankful Christians ourselves. Notice the first thing that Paul says when he relays this. He says, "I thank my God." This is emphatic. This is important. It would be perfectly true for Paul to say, "I thank God." He does that in other places. It would be perfectly fine for him to say, "I thank our God." As we think of the way Jesus instructs us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." Nothing wrong with that either. But here he says, "I thank my God." And what we have through this whole section, what we're going to have through the entire book of Romans, we've noted it and we're going to keep noting it, is that Paul, in every way that he can, keeps the gospel at the front and center of what he is doing. And when he uses the phrase, "my God," when he uses that possessive, he is communicating to us here this morning, even as he communicated to the Christians in Rome all those centuries ago, he is communicating something to us that's at the heart of the gospel. This is not a casual thing. When we consider the state of the world, we understand that God is the God. He is the one and only God. He is the true God. But what's the reality of fallen humanity in this world? The reality is that humanity left to its own, humanity in rebellion, each individual human being in sin cannot say, "my God." Each individual human being in sin defies God, rebels against God. Indeed, Jesus says to those who are rejecting him that they are of their father, the devil. Right? We hear instruction from Scripture that apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus, on our own, in our sin, we are something else. We are following the prince of the power of the air. We are following Satan. God is not our God in that sense. He is the God that we must answer to. He is the God before whom we will give an account. He is the God to whom we owe allegiance, to whom we owe obedience, to whom we owe worship, and yet left on our own, we are not those who can say, "my God." It is only through the gospel that any human being can speak as Paul speaks and say, "I thank my God." That's the very promise of the new covenant, right? God will intervene in rebellious, sinful, damned humanity in such a way that he says, "I will be their God and they will be my people. I will take action. I will take initiative. I will move in and I will do a work such that we can have Paul saying, "I thank my God." This is the language of covenant. This is the language of the gospel. The only way to have God be your God and my God in the sense that Paul means is to understand that you are a sinner separated from God by your sin, worthy of eternal damnation under his wrath, but turning from that sin and turning to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, resting in him by faith alone, you can be one who says, "my God." on account of what He has done in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where thanksgiving flows from. This is the place where thanksgiving has its home when we look to our God, my God, in a personal, intimate, genuine way that can only come about through the gospel. And then even the very next words, again, Paul points us to the glory of the gospel that is his driving force. It's his calling. He unfolded it in those first few verses. He's going to continue to talk about it. But notice that he thanks his God through Jesus Christ. He thanks his God through Jesus Christ. Here, Paul points us again to the necessity of a mediator. Human beings can't come to God on our own, by ourselves, but we can come through Jesus Christ. And he brings his thanksgiving to his God through Jesus Christ, knowing that he only has access to God. God is only his by virtue of his union with Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the obedient Son, true Israel, the atoning sacrifice, the ultimate high priest. Thanksgiving is offered through the mediator. We're called back to that reality. Again and again, we see the pattern. If you turn over for a moment to Colossians 3, verse 17. Just a few pages over to Colossians. We see the pattern here, verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Here we see the necessity of the mediator. And we're also instructed in the basics of prayer. Remember, to have God as our God is a provision of the gospel. And to have God as our God is to have Him as our Father, to be His sons. This is the basic provision of the gospel. It's the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is to have God as our Father. And so there's a simple thing here to note: in our life of prayer, does it give expression to that benefit and to that reality? The clear and consistent pattern of prayer throughout the whole of the New Testament is that prayer is oriented, it's offered to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. And as we are attentive to our Father, or our prayers, do we address our Father through His Son? And if we do, it means that we are understanding and we are walking in the glories of the benefits of the gospel for us. If the regular pattern of our prayer is something else, then perhaps we're missing something of the glory of the gospel. So we've noted this in the past. It's not wrong to address the Son in prayer. It's not wrong to address the Spirit. But the large pattern of our prayers should be Father, our Father, crying out to the Father. We have Him as our Father through Jesus Christ. So we see in Paul's prayers, his understanding of the gospel. And not only his understanding of it, but his reality of walking in it personally. God is his God. And he comes to the Father in thanksgiving through Jesus Christ, for he knows that there's no other way. There's no other mediator. There's no other name. And we see that it's thoroughly infused into everything Paul will say and do. And so let us be encouraged in that and strengthened in that. But notice then what he gives thanks for. Paul is thankful for the believers in Rome. And the reason he's thankful for them is because, he says, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul is driven to thanksgiving to his God through Jesus Christ because he has heard of the faith of the believers in Rome. Their faith has gone out in all the world, he says. It's proclaimed in all the world. Wherever he has gone, he has heard that God has worked in Rome, that there are believers in Rome. That's essentially what he's saying here when he says, your faith is proclaimed. I don't think he's pointing to, you know, a particular quality of faith or that they had particularly large measure of faith, but simply pointing to the reality that there are believers in Rome and that truth has been spread abroad. It's widely known, right? These weren't believers that were in hiding, that were secret, didn't want anyone to know. No, these were believers whose faith was public and it was proclaimed and it was known. And Paul takes tremendous encouragement and strength, and he runs back to the Father to give thanks for this reality. There are believers in Rome. Our prayers ought to be filled with thanksgiving for the believers in our lives. We can work our way down, right? If the Apostle Paul had, as a matter of thanksgiving, believers whom he had never met yet, but he had only heard of, and it was such a delight to him that he went to God in thanksgiving for these believers, then surely we ought to be going to God through Jesus Christ to give thanks for the believers that are in our lives, that we know, that we've been made aware of. This is a matter of thanksgiving for believers. And one old writer put it this way: we must express our love to our friends not only by praying for them, but by praising God for them. Because God must have the glory for all the comfort we have in our friends. And of course, here he's talking about fellow believers. God must have the glory for all the comfort we have in our friends. Paul points us to how he understands God's work in the world. What does he do when he hears of faith? He gives thanks to God. When he hears of faith, he gives thanks to God. When we hear of a fellow believer walking with the Lord, we ought to give thanks to the Lord. One practical way that we can put this into practice here at Cornerstone is just to simply make it a matter of regular thanksgiving for the particular believers who've been brought into this place at this time. Do we regularly give thanks for our brothers and sisters at Cornerstone? And of course, extending that out, when we hear of God's work, whether it's in another church that we know of in our province or whether it's all the way across the world, let us give thanks for faith wherever we see it, even as Paul does. This must be a regular part of our lives as believers, thanksgiving for fellow believers. Paul, as Paul turns to bring us into more of his prayer life, we have him asserting genuine care for the believers in Rome. And he demonstrates his genuine care for the believers in Rome by telling them that he prays for them. So Paul, right, he's writing to those that he has not met. They don't know him personally. He does not know, or they do not know him personally. He does not know them personally. And as understandably, he wants them to pay attention to what he's written. So, right, he's told us about his calling. He's established his credentials in the Lord and in his apostleship. But that's not all Paul wants. Paul wants them to understand that he's not just a man on a mission, but he's a man on a mission that has personal care for them. Right? So he's been commissioned by God Almighty. He's been commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes about his task with all the authority and the strength and the diligence of one who's been commissioned by the King of Kings. But he wants the believers in Rome to understand that he's not just been commissioned and he's doing his duty, but in light of that commission, in light of his gospel calling, he has personal care for the believers in Rome, and he shows them this by talking about his prayers for them. Notice, in verse 9, he calls God to witness. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So the first way that Paul communicates his genuine care for these believers is by telling them of how he prays for them. At the core and heart of our care for one another as believers here at Cornerstone, and the believers with whom we have contact in other places, at the very heart of the way in which God has designed us to care for our brothers and sisters is through praying for them. Right? There's many practical ways that we care for each other, and it's profoundly encouraging when we see that happening. So encouraging to see brothers and sisters caring for one another's practical needs, to see how a need arises and people run towards it. And that's commended in Scripture, that's shown to us in Scripture. But we got to see from Paul's own example that at the heart of the way that we care for our brothers and sisters, it must include our prayers for them. Right? He says, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. There's this consistency in praying that's oriented towards the believers in Rome. And we should be encouraged to pray for our brothers and sisters as Paul consistently prayed for those in Rome. And it's amazing to think of, isn't it? This apostle who was all over the place, not only doing the ministry, but suffering the persecution that came along with it, right, as he just unfolds for us in other places, the sheer trials that he faced and all of the places with which he connected, the churches that were on his heart, right? He can talk about in his letters his daily anxiety for the churches. He was so deeply caring for those to whom he had opportunity to minister, but his circle was massive, right? He traveled with select people, but he ministered in many places. He preached the word publicly and privately, and he cared for individual specific churches. And this man can say to these believers in a place he's never been, people he's never met, "Oh, I pray for you. I don't cease to mention you." Surely we can be encouraged, brothers and sisters, to broaden the scope of our prayers. As we see Paul devoted to all of these things, but consistent in praying for these believers that he wanted to visit. The second thing we see in his he's trying to communicate to them his care for them is his desire to be with them. Notice what it says there, asking by God's will that I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. Right? Later in verse 13, he's like, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, I've often intended to come to you, but have thus far been prevented. He wants to be with them. He wants to be with them. The sheer importance of physical presence is impressed upon us here, as it is throughout the Scriptures. We have fellowship with believers in other places, and there's modern technology that gives us the ability to communicate, just as Paul had technology to write things down and send it with a courier to be read in someone's presence, but nothing replaces personal presence. As we care for one another as believers, let us never neglect personal presence. To simply be with one another in the same place at the same time matters in God's world. And Paul so wanted to go to them. And the way in which we understand that the physical presence here is of great importance, how do we understand that? Well, look at what's happening here. Why does he want to go? Well, he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So he is after this strengthening. He's after this strengthening. We're going to see how that strengthening comes, what's all involved in that in a moment. But he's after this strengthening. And then we have to consider the fact that he's writing this entire 16-chapter letter, unfolding with apostolic authority and with wisdom and with biblical knowledge and comprehensiveness in the power of the Spirit, the glories of the gospel. And I want to show in a minute that the strengthening is coming through that gospel. Notice in verse 15, he says, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. We should just look at it now. The strengthening is a strengthening, an establishing, a stabilizing that Paul wants to see happen to them, right? These are believers that he's writing to. They're genuine believers. They've come to a saving faith. He thanks God for their faith, but he wants to see them steadied. He wants to see them strengthened. He wants to see them established. He knows that false teachings can come in. He knows that trials and tribulations can come in and threaten this faith, destabilize them, send them off in the wrong direction, thwart their sanctification. And he says, I want to come and I want you to be strengthened. That's probably actually a better translation. It's a passive here. I want you to be strengthened, and that strengthening comes through the gospel, even for believers. That's why in verse 15 he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul wants to preach the gospel to believers. There's one place I want to take you to show you that this strengthening is that which comes through the gospel. So turn over to Romans 16 for a moment, just to the end of the book. Romans chapter 16, go down to verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Paul says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has now been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So what does this show us? Number one, it shows us that the strengthening that Paul wants to see happen is that which comes through the gospel, right? He says it in the doxology at the end of the book, strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We also see through this passage the thing that we pointed out, what's Paul aiming at? Paul is aiming at the strengthening and the obedience of faith in the Roman Christians. That's his goal. So what does that have to do with physical presence? That's his goal. It comes to the gospel. He's going to spend 16 chapters in some of the most glorious scripture that we have, some of the fullest expositions unfolding the gospel. And yet, he's going to say, actually, I want more than that. Yes, I'm giving you that. That's how the strengthening happens. But what does he say? I want to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you might be strengthened. So Paul is not content merely with sending the letter, but the component of physical presence matters. And we see one of the ways in which it matters in verse 12. If we're to think about our fellowship as believers, he says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul is an apostle of the living and risen Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that, and yet he can say, not only does he want to come as part of his commission and in love for them, but he says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The strengthening comes through the gospel, but it's not this one-way reality. It's not that Paul just has something that he has to offer and he wants to come and to give it. But always, for believers, there is always a mutuality. This ought to encourage us, brothers and sisters, in all that we do as Christians. Yes, sometimes you go towards someone in a particular need. You go towards someone in a particular need, and God's given you something that they need, right? God's comforted you through some particular situation, and now he tells you, why did you walk through that deep valley, that trial, that difficulty? Well, you walked through it in part because he wanted you to be able to comfort others with the comfort that you had been comforted with. He tells us that in the Bible. You want to know one reason for some of your sufferings? One of the reasons is that you'd be comforted by God, and then you would be able to, in turn, comfort others as they walk through a valley, as one who has personally been comforted by God. But the truth that we see here is that it's never a one-way street for believers. In our fellowship with one another, as we go to bring some encouragement or some exhortation, the reality is that when two believers are together, there is always to be mutual encouragement. Faith strengthens faith. Faith strengthens faith. Christians are encouraged, are strengthened in faith by hearing of and seeing faith in other believers. And we've all experienced this as believers in some way. We see a brother or sister walking through a trial, and we see them resting in God's promises for them, and our faith is encouraged. Our faith is strengthened. Why? Because faith exalts, faith honors, faith holds up as trustworthy its object. Right? Faith in and of itself is nothing. Faith only means something when it's connected to that which matters, right? To Jesus, the Lord, to His power, to His provision, to the work that He has done. And when we see our brothers and sisters trusting Jesus, it strengthens our faith. We are encouraged. We are established. We are strengthened. And again, we can see it if we would think about the opposite. Right? You think about a picture of a small child, and dad's ready in the pool, and they're supposed to jump to him. You have other kids sitting there watching. Well, if that child has no faith in dad, and they're just like, absolutely not, I will not do it, it's not going to encourage the other children to give it a try. But we see that childlike faith when the kid just goes running off and you're like hardly even ready. But what are they trusting? Dad's gonna catch me. Dad's got me. I'm going. And the other kids see that. And here I go. Because now they're encouraged, they're strengthened in their faith. And that's how it works for us as believers. Mutual encouragement by one another's faith. We want to be together in such a way as believers that we see each other turning to the Lord in difficulty, trusting the Lord in trial, resting on the Lord for forgiveness, confessing our sins and knowing that He has forgiven us. And as we see each other doing that, we are strengthened, we are mutually encouraged. And this is so profound that the very Apostle Paul himself is eager to be encouraged by believers that he's never met in a place that he's never been. So the physical presence and the faith of other believers is of great significance to our life as Christians. And then we want to just come back and note, finally, that all of this comes through the clear articulation of, proclamation of, sharing of the gospel. Right? Paul, again, when he communicates the prayer, he calls our attention back. What does he say? God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, right? Genuinely, inside and out. This is not some external thing. In the gospel of his Son. Right? So he calls God to witness and he appeals what again? To the gospel of his Son. And then he says, I want to come and I want to reap a harvest. Right in verse 14, he says, I'm under obligation. What obligation? The obligation to proclaim the word, to share the gospel, to communicate the good news. But it's so important that we see that through this whole section, he's speaking to believers. He is speaking to believers. When he says, I want to reap some harvest or some fruit among you, I don't think he is talking about the fruit of conversions. Paul wants that. That's something that he aims at, absolutely. He goes to proclaim the gospel, to bring people to saving faith. But here, this whole section, it's really clear to us that he's speaking to the believers in Rome. He's like, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. And he says, I want to reap some harvest or reap some fruit. And it's the kind of fruit that he refers to in places like Philippians 4:17. It's the fruit of sanctification. It's the fruit of growth. And it's that which comes in an ongoing way through the proclamation of the gospel. That's why he says it in verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Does it mean he's not going to preach to unbelievers? No, of course he is. But here he says to you, the ones I'm writing to, the believers, the ones I thank God for because I've heard of your faith. And so as we think of our need as believers in an ongoing way, well, we need to be strengthened, right? We want there to be a fruit, a harvest that can be continually reaped here in this place. How is that going to happen? It happens through the ongoing proclamation, speaking of, unfolding, reflecting on the gospel of the Son. That's why he's going to spend all of these chapters unfolding the mercy of God in Christ, drawing our attention to sharp clarity on what it means to believe, with sharp clarity on what it means to be justified and how that comes about, how atonement happens. All of these things are for our strengthening, for our establishment. And so that, brothers and sisters, is what must be on our hearts and our lips as we seek to mutually encourage one another in the faith. Remember, faith is only as strong as its object. And so as we grow in clarity and depth on the nature of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and these are inexhaustible riches, we can never get to the bottom of them. We can never see their scope in all of its fullness. We will have all of eternity to plumb the depths and to scan the breadths of what God has done in Christ. But God calls us in the here and now as his people to give ourselves to doing that together, to know him more deeply in the gospel, to see more clearly what he has done for us, and to strengthen one another in that truth, in that reality. Let's pray. Father, what a wonder it is to have your word. What a wonder it is to sit here under your word this morning, the words of your Apostle Paul by your Spirit to believers in Rome. Oh, Father, would you make us a people who are deeply and consistently thankful for other believers, for the faith that we see? Would you make us a people who are consistently prayerful, caring for our brothers and sisters through intercession? And Father, would you make us a people who mutually encourage one another as we trust in you and as we plumb the depths of the gospel together and we have it on our lips and we have it on our hearts and we have it on our minds and we share it together. Oh, Father, would you strengthen us? May there be an abundance of mutual encouragement here, and may it spread to others insofar as we have connection with them. For the glory of your name, we ask in Jesus. Amen.